going to be speaking today on a couple different things. Actually, three different things. Restoration, justification, and sanctification. Emphasis mostly being on sanctification. I got to be honest, the time that I took to prepare this, I found it to be challenging. I don't know if it was the enemy trying to distract me or whatnot, but I would sit down to try to read and to focus on what I was going to talk on, and 5 minutes later I'm up pacing and walking around. I just couldn't seem to sit down long enough to actually study this. talked to my wife about it, and me and her prayed, and I just was able to pull this message together, and I hope that through this I can at least, if nothing else, spark an interest in you and researching and finding out what sanctification is, if you ever really want to dive into it, because it is a very extensive topic. I'm not going to go extensive. I didn't know we were going to do missions today, so my sermon was going to be longer, but hey, that's all right. I don't have to be to work until 2, so we're good. If you want to read more about it or study more about it, I would recommend a book called Holiness by R.C. Sproul. He was a bishop in Liverpool in the 1800s, and he wrote an absolutely wonderful, extensive book on sanctification and justification and what it means for us as Christians. If you want to read it, great, or if you're like me and you want to listen to it, even better. It's up to you. Anyways, if we could, I just go ahead and pray. Father God, I just come before you, and I just want to thank you so much for this opportunity to be able to stand before your people and to share the words that you have in this Bible for us. And Lord, I just ask that you would just help me to do justice to your words and to speak truthfully and honestly, Father. And Lord, that you would just open our hearts as we hear your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so before we start, I want to go over some definitions. Restoration. If you're a guy and you've ever worked on a car, you probably are already familiar with what restoration is. It is to make something new. The definition actually goes to say as far as making it pristine, or even better than what the original was. If we're restoring something, it is being made new, being made pristine. That's the definition of restoration. Justification is being made righteous. Okay, if we are justified, then we have been made righteous. The Bible says that He impedes His righteousness on us as sinners. He takes Christ's righteousness and impedes it onto us. And then sanctification is a process in which we are made holy. And it is a process. Sanctification is kind of a paradoxical process in that we are holy when we become justified, but we are also in a process of becoming holy. And we can see that in Hebrews 10, verses 1 through 4. See, I'm already changing my sermon. Says, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sin. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering. Give me just a second. I'm right. Sorry. It's 1 through 14. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. And burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offering and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. But that by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body through Jesus Christ once and for all. It's a process. We're sanctified, but then there's this process of sanctification. If we want to see another example of sanctification, we can go to 2 Thessalonians 2:13. But we are bound to give thanks to God always for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth to which you are called, which he called you by our gospel, for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. So as you see, sanctification is allowing us to obtain the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul does an absolutely wonderful job of clarifying justification and sanctification in Romans. In Romans 5, this whole chapter really talks about justification. It says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope and of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Just think about that. You know, the Bible says it. You know, there's very few people that would die for another person. It's even rare for someone to be willing to die for a good person, but Christ, he was actually willing to die for us while we were actually still enemies with him. We weren't just not good people. We were actually opposing him and in opposition to him, and yet he was still willing to die for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. That reconciliation, again, is very similar to that restoration that we were being restored. Therefore, just as though one man's sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. So right now, Paul's starting to kind of shift gears, and he's talking about Adam, that being that one man that sin entered into the world with. And he's going to start comparing Adam to Jesus and showing how Adam is sort of an anti-type of Jesus. And so just kind of be aware of that as we're going over these next couple of verses. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the offense. Okay, so the gift that Christ had is not like the offense. Okay, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. Okay, so where Adam's gift resulted in condemnation, Christ's gift results in justification. Okay? For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as though one man's offense judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so, though one man's righteous act, the free gift, came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. And moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness in eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So he's basically gone through and shown us how even though Adam sinned and it brought sin through all the world, Jesus was able to come and bring the gift of life and righteousness and justification to us that would accept that gift. Now, he ends chapter 5 with a sentence It says, but where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. And it kind of leaves us with an obvious question. If grace is a good thing and it abounds when there's sin, why wouldn't we just want to sin more to cause more grace, right? And so Paul, being very smart, went ahead and addressed that because he didn't want people to perceive that this is what he was saying. All right, so he said, what shall we say then? Shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? Well, you ask an obvious question, you get an obvious answer. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Okay, so Paul takes a moment and he starts to switch gears. And now he's going to start to switch gears from justification into sanctification. Okay, and he does that through referring us to baptism. Okay, when Christ died on the cross, when we accepted that and we were baptized, we were then buried with him. We died with him. Our old flesh, our old self died with him. And yet, we were also given a new body, a new being, a new self, or a new man, as it were. And we'll see that here in just a second. Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, and just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. So he's telling us right there that we need to be walking in newness of life. We need to recognize that that old sinful nature, because we are joined with Christ now. We are joined with him. We are made one with him. He resides in us. We reside in him. And because of that, we are now dead to our old self and should be walking in newness of life, walking in our new life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, for he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, so we need to reckon ourselves that we are dead to our old sin nature, that we are now alive in Christ. And I actually want to pause there for a moment and take us to 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11. All right, so Paul's talking to the Corinthians, and they apparently had been having some issues where they were kind of like suing each other and really kind of squabbling over the law and things like this, and Paul has been correcting them up to this point about that in chapter 6, and he starts out in 9, he said, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor rivalers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Okay, so he says all these people, these people are not going to inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. Okay, so he reminds them, hey, some of you were these people. Okay, you were not inheriting the kingdom of God. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. So here we see Paul referring to justification, sanctification, and restoration. That term washed, when I looked it up, actually is two words, okay? The first one means to separate. It's apao, A-P-O, and it means to separate. And it basically means to take away from something else. You're pulling it away from something else, so much so that the thing that you were bound to before, that relationship in between those two things, is absolutely destroyed. Okay? So he's separating. And the other word that word wash comes from is L-O-U-O with a line over it. So I'm probably totally mispronouncing that. But it means to wash. This is not just washing your hands and face. This is a deep washing, like if you got sprayed with a skunk and you're trying to get rid of the smell, kind of a washing. So, you know, very detailed, you're totally trying to clean yourself type of washing. So when we look at these two words, that we're separated from our sin nature to the point where it was destroyed and being washed, cleaned, and brought to a point of having new life. And then he says that we were sanctified, okay, that we were made holy, they were set aside in holiness, and then justified, and that God has made us righteous, okay? So he starts out with those verses saying, look, some of you, probably all of us, were in one of these things, you know? We've all had those kind of sins in our lives that we've struggled with, but we were separated, set apart, and justified through Christ. All right, so going back to Romans. All right. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lust, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Again, the answer, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one's slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? Okay, so he says, you've got a choice. You can present yourself and live a life of sin, or that will lead you to death. And by death, he doesn't mean that you're just going to have a lackluster Christian life. Okay, death, he means that you're going to be eternally separated from God in damnation. Or you can choose to live a righteous life in obedience to him and have righteousness in your life. But God, he thanked that through you, though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanliness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit of holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay? So when we choose obedience to God, when we choose to walk in Him, we have that everlasting life. We have holiness. And so we can see in chapter 6 here how he really talks about our sanctification, how it is a process. It's the daily choice that we make. In 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 through 8, we can see the importance of sanctification. Finally, then, brethren, we urge and exhort the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, but in one who should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. Okay? So when we refuse to walk a life of holiness, we're not rejecting man's teaching. We're not rejecting anything other than rejecting God. And that's a dangerous place to be. None of us want to be in a spot where we're rejecting God in our life. If you guys would go to Hebrews. Hebrews 12, 5 through 14. It says, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom the father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirit and live. For they indeed, for a few days, chastened us and seemed as seemed best to them. But he, for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nonetheless. Afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. When we allow ourselves to be chastened by God, when we allow ourselves to be corrected by him, we can start to see holiness in our lives. I know for myself, I started my walk with God when I was in the military, and it really wasn't until, I don't know, not too many years ago that I really started to understand this, you know. My whole focus for a long time was just not sinning. You know, I just wanted to not sin, and that was my way of living this holy life. You know, if I could just not sin, not do the things that God's telling me not to do, if I would just, you know, read the Bible and pray and do those things, and most importantly, though, just don't sin, that somehow I would obtain holiness, that I would be able to do and walk this righteous life. But the reality is, I'm unable to not sin on my own. You know, we have a flesh that even though we are called dead to it, it still wants to come up. And that's why the Bible tells us that we should carry our cross every day, that we should die to the flesh daily. and so I struggled for a long time with sin because I was trying to do it on my own. And it wasn't until I realized that if I just focused on Jesus, and if I just loved him the way that he loved me, and just desired, and I think this was really the big turning point for me, when I really desired a relationship with God, and I wanted it to be everything in my life, the most important thing in my life, the sin stuff, it just fell away. And I'm not saying I'm not tempted. I'm a man. But I find myself not falling to those temptations, especially not the way that I did. You know, I find myself, even if I do fall, I'm immediately just so sorry for what I did. I'm so repentant because I feel in my spirit this separation that sin put in between me and God, because I know now that I have chosen to put myself back in bondage and separate myself from God. And so when I begin to realize these things, it made my walk with him not only easier, but freer. I wasn't bound by this condemnation every time I felt a sin that, oh, I've messed up, I'm never going to be holy, I'm never going to be able to do this. Because my focus wasn't on not sinning, my focus was on Christ, my focus was on God. When I get into the Word and I seek God out, when I'm praying to God and I'm like, God, I just need to know you, I mean these things, I know these things within me, and I want to know God more and more. And I find myself when I'm sitting at work, and you know, every once in a while I'll get on Facebook, or I'll play a game on my phone or something like that. And then after a while, I go, what am I doing? This is such a waste of time, you know? And there's nothing inherently wrong with Facebook. There's nothing inherently wrong with video games or Snapchat or any other social media venue or technology in itself. There's nothing inherently wrong with these things, but when these things start to become in between us and God, there is something wrong. And we need to understand these things and really evaluate our lives. What are we doing? What is important to us? Is Christ really what matters in our life? Are we really seeking to be holy and to be holy unto Him, having given all of our lives to Him? Because if we're not, then what are we doing? The more I read this, the more I see it is so black and white. You're either with God and seeking righteousness and seeking to be holy and seeking to be transformed by Him, or you're against Him. And so, I struggled getting this message together because I recognize I'm not perfect. Who am I to give this message? You know, I wish I could say I was perfect and holy, but unfortunately that day will be when I'm laying in a casket, you know. Up until then, I'm just working on this. And I think if we're truly seeking righteousness, we understand that we are faulty, that we're going to make mistakes, that we're not perfect, and we're not perfectly righteous. It's not until God finalizes that perfect righteousness in us that we become that. That was my message. And thank you, guys. We'll just go ahead and close in prayer. Father God, I just come before you, and Lord, I thank you. I thank you for this message, and I just ask that you would just continue to help each and every one of us to seek your righteousness, to seek a walk of holiness before you, Father. Lord, that we are called to be separate of this world, to not be like it, not to be part of it, but to be separate. And Lord, I just ask that you would help us not to be so easily distracted or entertained by the world, but that we would be focused and just in love with knowing who you are, Father. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.